One. John, am I on? Okay. When I finished 1 Corinthians, I was wondering where we were going to go from there, and so we did a small jaunt in Habakkuk. Appreciate what the Lord had to say through Habakkuk and everything, but most of the time I was just trying to figure out what to do through the summer, what to preach through the summer, and as I prayed and thought and asked the Lord, I appreciate the input from you all, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart is we spent a year and a half or more through the book of 1 Corinthians and immersed ourselves in the church there at Corinth and Paul and his writing and everything. And I just felt like through this summer we needed to focus on the Lord Jesus. And so this summer we are going to be looking at various encounters that Jesus has with people in the Gospels. More than likely, as you read through the Gospels, you see these encounters, but you don't really put them all together. And so I think what's really cool is Jesus has encounters with poor people, with rich people, and everybody in between, with religious people, and with sinners, and everybody in between. And so there's such a great cross-section of people that Jesus interacts with in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. And I feel like that as we look at those and study those, we can find ourselves in these people. We can identify with one or more of them that Jesus encounters. And just to see how Jesus dealt with them and how some of them he spoke truth to just in a way it seems like, wow, that seemed really harsh. And others he had great compassion on and everything. And so we want to just start a series this week through the summer on Jesus' encounters with various people. And so this morning we're going to look at Nathanael. By the way, some of the people that we're going to focus on through the summer may not be the folks that are the most famous in Scripture. And so many of you, when I got to, we're going to see Jesus' encounter with Nathanael, how many of you said, who? I mean, really, be honest to me, most of us are like Nathanael. And the reason we've hardly ever heard of him is because only John mentions him by this name. The other gospel writers in Matthew and Mark and Luke and then in Acts, he is listed as Bartholomew. And so this is one of the apostles, one of the ones that Jesus called and followed the Lord Jesus through his life. He's one of the 12 apostles, and his name is Nathanael. And we see him throughout the Scriptures. We kind of see him very rarely mentioned. But I wanted to look at him today because I think that there are some things we can learn from Jesus' encounter with him about the Lord Jesus and maybe some things that we can carry home with us through the week and gnaw on a little and ways we can apply it to our own lives. Let me just read the text in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. John 43 to 51. He says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him," instead of saying, "Yeah, that's great, let's go," you know, he says to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so this is the only recorded conversation that Jesus has with Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. Other places he is called Bartholomew, and the name Bartholomew is Hebrew surname meaning son of Ptolemy. And Nathanael means God has given. So he would be the son of Ptolemy that God had given. We don't know the circumstances why he would be called that or anything like that. None of the synoptic gospels, in other words, the Matthew, Mark, or Luke, list him by this name. They all call him Bartholomew. And so only the Gospel of John calls him Nathanael, and he's only mentioned here, and also in John chapter 21 and verse 2, we find that he is from Cana of Galilee. And that most likely if he was from Cana of Galilee, and that he was an associate of Andrew and Philip and Peter, then it would only go to show that he was probably also a fisherman. Seven of the 12 disciples that Jesus had were fishermen. Seven of the 12 apostles were fishermen, and it's believed that Nathanael was one of them. And so if we just look at a map real quick, we have the nation of Israel here, and we have Nazareth here, and Nathanael's from Cana of Galilee up here in this area. And we're going to find out why that's significant later. But so as we read this section, we see that Philip was called by Jesus. It starts with Philip. Philip is called by Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Just before this, John the Baptist had been talking about the Lord Jesus, and actually Jesus passed by, and John the Baptist said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of John the Baptist's disciples went and followed the Lord Jesus. And whether Philip was one of them or Andrew was one of them, we know Andrew was one of them. Because verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. And so Andrew was one of the ones that went. Andrew was Peter's brother. And so Andrew went and found Peter then and said, "Hey, let's follow this guy." And so Peter then follows him. So this comes right after Jesus' encounter with Peter. This happens the next day after. He meets Philip, tells Philip to follow him. And what I find great is these guys, not only did they follow Jesus, they went and found their friend, said, "Listen, you need to follow this guy with us." And shouldn't we be like that? When the Lord Jesus comes to us, shouldn't we be pointing people to him? And that's what he did. And so we have to assume, and it's not a bad assumption, and we're not reading into Scripture or anything, but we have to know that Philip and Nathanael must have been friends, or else he wouldn't have gone to Nathanael and recruited him. Whether they were business associates or family friends, maybe they fished together, maybe they were just social friends, maybe they were just friends on Facebook or, you know, shared Twitter accounts or something like that. I don't know. But they were friends, they were associates. They may have probably fished together, and we all know how that binds people together, right? And so they were close enough for Philip to come to him and say this to him. And so as we look at this passage, there's four things we want to bring out through this passage. First of all, we see Nathanael's devotion to the Scripture. You say, well, how do you get that out of this passage? Well, it's really kind of interesting because now it says here in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip obviously knows Nathanael pretty well. He probably knows him. They're probably good friends. So instead of coming to him and saying, "Listen, I found the next leader of Israel." He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't come to him and say, "Listen, I found the next leader of Israel." No, because what would that do to Nathanael? He'd say, "So, prove it," right? What if he came to him and said, "Listen, you got to come meet this guy. This guy is amazing." He'd say, "I'm not impressed." But because Nathanael was a studier of the Word of God, because he was devoted to the Scriptures, Philip then comes and uses the hook that will really get him. And the hook that gets him is, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets have written about. In other words, Nathanael, because he was a student and devoted to the Word of God, and Philip knew that, he's like, I'm going to come to him and tell him, this is the guy that's the fulfillment of Scripture. Because he was devoted to Scripture. He knew the Scriptures. He was looking for the Messiah. And now Philip comes to him and says, this is him. Nathanael, it's obvious, had a love for God's Word. And not all the rabbinical traditions and all the things that the rabbis added. He was one that loved the teachings of Moses or the law of Moses and the prophets. And not all the rabbinical traditions through the year. Bless you, by the way. But he was one that loved the pure Word of God. We have found the one that Moses wrote about. Wouldn't that have been music to someone who is a scholar of God's Word? Someone who really understood that, hey, listen, Moses told us in the law that there's one that's coming that will fulfill all of the law. And so when he heard that, he was pretty, his ears perked up. He also, notice he didn't just keep it there, he also said the ones also that the prophets wrote about. So Nathanael not only loved the writings of Moses, like the Sadducees did, but he also loved the prophets, which would be different than the Sadducees. So he appeals to Nathan. Notice he doesn't appeal to Nathan on the basis of how Jesus might make Nathanael's life better. He doesn't appeal to him by saying, listen, if you follow this guy, your life will be so much better. Doesn't appeal to him on that basis. Doesn't appeal to him on his feelings or anything like that. He appeals to him on the truth of God's word, which was the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, because he knew that that would pique Nathanael's interest. Nathanael was a true seeker of the truth. He lived in a society where the religious leaders were really not the true shepherds of Israel like they should have been. They were full of insincere worship of God and hypocrisy. And Philip could see, and Nathanael could see through that. Both Philip and Nathanael could see through that. Philip, both the two were obviously students of God's word and not the rabbinical traditions. No doubt, I don't doubt that they probably talked a lot about the coming Messiah together. Maybe when they're fishing or whatever. And I think their credit would also go to their parents who taught them the truths of God's word. See, our kids don't catch truth. They're taught God's truth. They don't catch it by osmosis. They are taught that, and they follow the example of their parents. Their parents are devoted, and they love the Lord. And it's not always true, but more than likely, if the parents aren't devoted, if the parents just go through the motions and God is never brought at home, then they're not going to follow. But obviously, these guys were raised in homes that really had a respect for the truth of God's word. And so we see Nathanael's devotion to Scripture. Secondly, we see Nathanael's discrimination. Notice what he says here. He says, hey, we found this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And his reply is precious. It really is. Because he says here, Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Don't you love that? And we're familiar with that. And you're going, why should I love that? Because what's cool about that is the writer here, John, he doesn't hide this from us. There was some bad feelings between the people of Cana and the people of Nazareth. And so this verse gives further insight into Nathanael's character. His objection to Jesus being from Nazareth was not based on Scripture, but on sheer emotion and bigotry. Notice he didn't reply to Philip going, Nazareth? Man, I don't remember anything in the Old Testament. I don't remember anything in the writings of Moses or the prophets that the Messiah was coming from Nazareth. I don't remember that at all. Maybe he could have answered by saying, you know, I remember Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. And Hosea told us that he would take a flight to Egypt, but I don't remember anything about Nazareth. That doesn't make any sense to me. He didn't answer that way, did he? when he answered him, he's like, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? He showed his obvious disdain for the city of Nazareth, for the town there, as opposed to objecting to it on a scriptural basis or on an intellectual basis. He did it purely on an emotional level. So his response was not logical or objective. His response was irrational and emotional. Cana was only about 10 miles from, let me go back to the map here. We're going to have to go back a couple of slides. Let me go back to the map here, because Cana was only about 10 miles from Nazareth. So they weren't far apart. However, if you were going from the Mediterranean up over to the Sea of Galilee, you'd go through Nazareth, not Cana. So Nazareth was on a fairly popular trade route from north to south. If you're coming this way, you would go through Nazareth, not Cana. Cana was always the place you'd pass by. It was in the distance. It would be like as if we were driving from here to Anchorage. Hope would be, you'd have to be intentionally going to Hope in order to go to Hope. It'd be off the beaten path. And that's what Cana was. And so no doubt the people of Cana felt a little shunned, felt a little, maybe like they weren't as important as the people of Nazareth were, because, Nazareth, they're on the trade route. Everybody goes through Nazareth, And so they may feel a little shunned, like the folks at Hope may. Of course, the folks at Hope are probably glad they're not on the route, right? It's probably why they live there. But Cana was not that way. And so all that said, and I think there were probably some hard feelings. There were probably possibly some hard feelings toward the people of the other town. In other words, the people from Nazareth probably looked at Cana as like, oh, those are just the hick people, And then the people from Cana looked at the people from Nazareth and said, yeah, we don't like those folks either. All that to say that Nazareth was a rough town, by the way. Its culture was unrefined and uneducated. It's not particularly picturesque. I mean, if you look out there, Nazareth wasn't actually, beautiful mountains or anything like that. It was just kind of a place. The Judeans, people from Judah down in here, they looked down their nose at the people from Galilee area. And the people from Galilee looked down their nose at the people from Nazareth. So Nazareth was down the totem pole a little bit. They were down the chart a little bit. And so they weren't real popular to begin with. And so a lot of that was because of the way they lived. I think a kind of an interesting side point on this is that, isn't it cool how God uses those that the world may despise, the people who are common, the people who are weak or lowly, the things of this world, the low things of this world, that God uses those? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad he didn't pass over you? So Nathanael's confusion is understandable, I think. It's utterly inconceivable to him that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. It was dirty, uncivilized. It was a place full of corruption and evil. And why in the world would the Messiah come from there? You see, prejudice can be defined as a generalization based on feelings of superiority. And we do it all the time, don't we? We make generalizations all the time, especially us older people. How many times have we made generalizations about millennials? Now, granted, they're all true. No, I'm just kidding. But we do it. We have a tendency to look down on people if they're different from us. They're not like us. And that was, a lot of that went on. And a lot of that goes on in the church today as well. A lot of that went on in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, remember, they mocked the apostles as uneducated men. Who are these? These are uneducated men. In John chapter 7, let me go on here. Let me get away from the map. And in John chapter 7, it says this. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." In other words, there was already people from Judea that were thinking, there's no way Jesus could be the Messiah because he's from the Galilee area. And there's no prophet that comes from that. So Jesus was even rejected among his own hometown. Remember what they said about him in his own hometown? Isn't this Joseph's son? I don't know what Joseph's reputation was in the town, except that he was a common man. He was just a carpenter, maybe a mason worker. There's no way he could be the father of the Messiah. And so isn't this Joseph's son? So there's already some prejudice there. Prejudice skews people's view and blinds them to reality. When several years ago, we were in Texas, and when we lived there in Texas, we went to a church in Hallsville, and the pastor that pastored there, after we left, he left too, because why have a church without us? So he went to Omaha, Texas, and we went to visit him in Omaha, Texas, and he pastored the First Baptist Church in Omaha. And so we were driving through the one light town of Omaha, and we got to the other side of town, and there was Omaha First Baptist. I'm like, what church is that? He goes, that's the black church. I said, are you serious? I mean, this was like in the 1990s in America. I'm thinking, are you serious? They're separating black churches from white churches back then? I mean, even then? And he said, well, yeah. He said, actually, we just had a black couple join our church, and two families left. See, and that happened in America not long ago. You know, even in the state of Alaska here, prejudice between whites and natives, between natives and natives, whites and blacks, prejudice exists everywhere. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, it probably even exists in our own heart to a certain extent, that all of us have some form of prejudice in us. I think if we're really honest, and maybe we have to dig deep, but I think if we're really honest, it probably is. So I can relate to Nathaniel. Because, you know, there are places in town that you look and go, wow, he comes from there? Man. And maybe people in Sedona think that about us in Kisilov. Or maybe people in Kisilov think that about folks in Nikiski. You know, maybe. We all have this little bit of prejudice within us. And it shouldn't be at all part of the body of Christ. And so I think there's some things we can learn from Nathaniel. I love the honesty. I love the fact that John includes it, because we realize that Jesus then calls Nathaniel to follow him. But Nathaniel wasn't perfect. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't wait for us to be perfect? Matter of fact, the only way we are perfect is in him. So the third thing we see in this passage, I think, is pretty cool, is Jesus' disclosure of Nathaniel. Jesus' disclosure here of Nathaniel. Fortunately, his prejudice didn't keep him away. He went to see him anyway. He followed Philip to see him anyway. And Jesus said, as he was coming up to him, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathaniel's like, said to him, how do you know me? It's a great question. We see Jesus' disclosure here. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. At first glance, you might think that Jesus may be being sarcastic. He's like, yeah, here's a guy who's truly an Israelite. I don't think Jesus is being sarcastic. As you study this and you look at it, Jesus is not being sarcastic. He's making an observation about Nathaniel's character. The word indeed there means this. It's the word alethos, and it means truly genuine. So Jesus says here, here is a truly genuine Israelite. Jesus' reference here is not to his genealogy. He's not saying this guy is purebred Jew. That's not what he's saying. He's not a full-blood Jew. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not merely saying that he is truly Jewish. He is talking about being a spiritual Jew. In other words, he's saying, here is someone who is not a hypocrite. He is a follower of Moses and the law. He follows the prophets. He reads, he studies, he understands. His love for God and his desire to see the Messiah was real. And so Jesus says to him, here's a guy who's truly a follower of God. Here's one who's truly a Jew. He's truly an Israelite. Paul makes the same connection In Romans chapter 2, he says this. He says, for no one, Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then later on in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Paul goes on to say, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. And so Paul is making the same point Jesus is making. Jesus looked at Nathanael and he didn't see his bloodline. He saw his spiritual condition. He said, this guy is truly a follower. This guy is truly an Israelite. He's truly one that is sincere about looking for the Messiah and following the Messiah. He was an authentic Jew, looking truly spiritual offspring of Abraham. He was one that had faith, just like Abraham did. And then he goes on to say, in whom there is no deceit. In other words, Jesus is saying that Nathanael is committed to God, and his commitment to God is sincere. Nathanael is the real deal. In a society of spiritual leaders who are hypocrites, Nathanael was the real deal. He was truly a follower of Christ. Later on, Jesus would say in John 8:31, he says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. The word truly there, exact same word. It's aletheos. It's the exact same word. Later on, Jesus is going to indict the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes and other religious leaders as hypocrites. The synagogue was full of hypocrites, as the church is today. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'd go to that church, but it's just full of hypocrites? Next time you hear somebody say that, say, you know, it'd be better to spend church with them for an hour than spend eternity in hell with them. You know? In other words, if you're truly follower of Christ, you'll go and you'll worship the Lord. And don't just use that as an excuse. See, God is calling us to be sincere and genuine followers of Him. The way this is manifested is it's not in our emotions. It's not how high we lift our hands or how loud we sing when we worship. It's not in how often we come to church. But are we truly, sincerely seeking truth from God's word? Because that's what Jesus said, right? If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Do we live our life based on God's word? Do we make decisions based on the truth of God's word? How we handle our money, how we interact, how we raise our kids? Is it based on the truth of God's word? Or is it based on our emotions? Or is it based on the popular ideas of the day? If you're truly His disciple, you will follow God's word in the decisions you make. You'll get up whatever time of day you have your time in God's word, but you'll spend time in God's word. I remember before when Sharon and I, after we were first married, and I was working as a mechanic, and she was going to school, and even after she got out of school and was working, all week long, I couldn't wait for Sunday. I couldn't wait for Sunday. Man, I look forward so much to Sunday because I got to fellowship with God's people and hear God's teaching and preaching from His Word. And that turned my clock more than anything else. That's what I live for. That's what I look forward to. I worked as an airplane mechanic because I made a living with that and I thought that's what God called me to do. But I loved worshiping in church with people. I don't understand. Not loving being in God's house with God's people. Nathanael enjoyed the teaching of God's word, and he enjoyed the word of God. And that's what Jesus brings out. The next thing we see here in Nathanael is Nathanael's declaration. Don't you love this? Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, and there in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael goes, well, how do you know me? You can almost say, hear him. I don't think he was defiant that way. I think he was going, how do you know me? I mean, we don't know. It doesn't give us. But But he goes on, and here it says, Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then Nathanael says this. He answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Sounds like Nathanael believed Jesus was the Messiah from the get-go. From the time he meets him, he believes he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, John, if you're following the writings of John, you'll know that his emphasis throughout his entire book is to show Jesus as the Son of God. And here Nathanael brings it out. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so Jesus answered him. He says, because I said this to you, you're going to see greater things than this. I love how Jesus' answer just blows Nathanael away and convinces him that it wasn't flattery in the beginning, but it was omniscience. And Jesus tells him that he saw him when he was under the fig tree. In other words, there's nowhere we go where we're out of the sight of God. Could Jesus have been guessing here? Could he have just been guessing? Could he have just been thinking, I'm just going to guess here? And I did this one summer with a kid out in Port Elizabeth. It was really funny. One Monday morning, when we're loading airplanes and everything, getting kids, campers moved, this one ground crew kid from Lake Clark Air, who's worked for the air taxi there, he was just dragging. I was like, what was the deal? Oh, it's been a late night last night. And I just said to him, now, I was fishing, but it worked. I said to him, so to tell you, them women are not worth it. And he said, well, how did you know I was out with a girl? Well, I didn't, but he just told me he did. He was, right then, And I said, well, because I know everything that goes on in this town. He said, I keep my ear to the ground. I said, you should know, by the way, that canoeing that late at night is not safe. He's like, how did you know we were canoeing? Again, I total guess. He's like, how did you know we were canoeing? I was like, ear to the ground, buddy. I know. There's nothing you can do in this town that I don't know about. And I'm totally slinging it to him. And so this went on throughout the day as we're loading airplanes, and I was like, I guessed at the girl. I said, she's not into you. I know she's not into you. And he's like, well, how do you know? I said, well, I know her personally. This is her name. And he's like, how did you know? And I'm like, because I keep my ear to the ground, dude. There's nothing you can do in this town that I don't know about. And he totally bought it, hook, line, and sinker. But he always gave me enough to go by, to guess right. And it was great. I had him all summer long believing I knew exactly what was going on in his life. It was fantastic. But this is how Jesus was all the time. He wasn't fishing. He wasn't throwing out these things to kind of grab and then make a story of it. He knew because he saw. Because he's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He knows. And even in his limitations and his flesh, his omniscience didn't end. And so he's telling him, listen, I saw you. And what was he doing under the fig tree? He was probably reading God's word. That's where, in a Jewish home, the houses there, a lot of them would have a fig tree outside. It would cause shade on the house because the house would be hot. And it would be a place for them, to get fruit, obviously. But there would be a tree there, and they could get some shade. It would shade the house. And they could get outside the house and place where it was cool to sit in. And these fig trees would grow about 15 feet high, and they're about 25 to 30 feet wide. And it made an excellent place to get away from the noise and the heat of the house. And so my guess is that there was often that Nathanael would go and sit in under the tree, and he would read whatever scripture he could get a hold of at the time. In other words, Jesus saying, listen, I saw you in your private spot. I saw you in a place that you go to be alone. Where that is, I am there with you. Isn't that cool? See, the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I hide from your presence? If I go to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, there your right hand leads me and your right hand guides me. He says, I can't get away from you. The psalmist is like, I can't get away from you. But it wasn't like... he's trying to get away. It was a time of comfort for the psalmist. He was saying, I can't go anywhere where you're not. And again, this is the same thing that is pointed out to Nathanael, that Jesus is everywhere, that he sees, that he knows. And it was enough to convince Nathanael, and he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus then will tell him, listen, if you think that's impressive, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see a lot more greater things than these. You're going to see me walk on water. You're going to see me calm the sea. You're going to see me heal people. You're going to see me feed multitudes. You're going to see all kinds of stuff. This was nothing compared to what I can do. That same Jesus lives within you and I. Sometimes I think we minimize who Jesus is and his power. And we believe what the world says. Well, you know, he's just not that effective. You know, Jesus is following Jesus' thing. It's all about you. It's not about you. It's about him. So Jesus is telling Nathanael at the end here where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Kind of an illustration back to Jacob and the ladder and all that. But in essence, what Jesus was telling him was that he would see the power of heaven through the Lord Jesus. So what do we learn from this? I don't have it on the board. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we see the omniscience of Jesus. He knew Nathanael before he met him. He knew him before he met him. Well, what did he know about him? Well, he knew his sincerity of his devotion. And secondly, he knew the prejudice in his heart. He knew both sides. He didn't just see the sincerity, he also saw the prejudice. You see, when God looks at you, he doesn't just see the sin, he also sees the sincerity. He doesn't just see the bad stuff, he also sees the good stuff. What he's going to do in you, right? He sees it all. He knows the sincerity of your heart, because he gave you that. But he's also not blind to the evil in your life as well. The second thing we see and learn from this is that God sees what we are in him, not just our depravity. It's kind of the part of that. He sees what we are in him, not just the depravity. Notice it throughout all of Scripture, when Jesus adored, when people, especially in the Old Testament, when God addresses folks. Remember when Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress? And the angel comes to him and says, hey, almighty warrior. Was he dressed as a warrior? Was he leading and commanding an army? What did God see? He saw Gideon's potential. He saw what Gideon would be, what God would make him to be. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be king, and he first one walked in, and he's tall and he's handsome, and Samuel says, surely this is it. And God says, uh-uh. He says, God looks on the outward, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's not the one. And then he goes through the whole list, and none of them are there. And he said, do you have any other sons? He said, well, I got one more, but he's out in the field. He said, bring him. So we bring him in, and God says, he's the one. And he anoints David to be king. There was nothing in David on his outward appearance that showed that he would be king. When Jesus called Peter, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't see Peter's open mouth problem throughout the rest of the scripture. He saw what he was going to make him to be. See, when God looks at us, he doesn't necessarily see, the limitations and the sins that we have, but he sees what he's going to make you into. I think that's pretty cool. And then the third thing I think we learn here is God is ready to work in and through us in ways we can't even imagine. Nathanael, he's like, man, you are the king. Because he revealed to him, hey, I saw you. In my omniscience, I saw you. And he's like, wow, that's amazing. And Jesus said, that ain't nothing compared to what I'm going to do. What you're going to see is, you hold on, because it's going to be great. Now, at the end of Nathanael's life, I did a little Google search. because Google knows everything. But it's extra biblical, but it's believed that Nathanael was executed in Albanopolis in Armenia. His crime was he converted Ptolemy, the king of Armenia, to Christianity. And it's believed that he was filleted alive and then beheaded. This is truly a devoted person to Christ. And he lived his life for the Lord Jesus, winning souls after the church was formed. And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you." What did Jesus see? He saw it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, but he saw what he was going to do in and through him. I just feel like there's just so much about that encounter we can relate to, because the same encounter God has had with us when he came and rescued us from the dominion of darkness, yes, he saw our sin because he paid for it, but he saw what he was going to do in and through us. So let's not dwell on our sin. Let's dwell on what God is doing in and through us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Nathanael. Thank you that he's just real. When he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he was just being real. That's how he felt. He didn't like the place. But Lord, thank you that you called him. Thank you that he was truly a sincere man. And Lord, thank you that you redeemed him and forgave him. And he had the privilege, Lord, of giving his life for you. I pray that you would teach us today that you see what you can do through us, and not in our limitations, not in our sin. You don't see our sin. You see what you're doing through us. Thank you, Lord, that there's nowhere we can go where you aren't, and that you know everything about us. We can't hide from you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.